So we have just started the first Sunday of Advent. We just came out of a nine-week series of Philippians, and hopefully that was enriching for you and helped you grow in your walk a little bit with Jesus and the understanding of Philippians. But this week we begin the season of Advent. And Advent in the church calendar is a four-week time of preparation as we look forward to celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. And so it's a really exciting time because we're getting ready to celebrate the most important, momentous birth that ever happened in the history of the human race. It is the birthday of all birthdays. And the word Advent, it comes from the Latin word meaning coming. So we're celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ. And so it's always been one of my favorite seasons, Advent, especially as a kid. Growing up, because for a kid it means Christmas is around the corner, right? And for a kid, we all know what Christmas is really about. But there'll be so many fun elements to it for me. I used to love the Advent calendar, opening each one every day, getting closer to that big door on the 24th, right? Mine didn't have chocolates in it. Had good holy pictures and pieces of scripture. The way it should be. And then there was the lighting of the candles, right? I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I was an altar boy. And my favorite part was lighting the candles, right? And especially the third candle there, that pink candle. I always hoped I'd be the one to get picked to light week three. But Advent, it is a wonderful time of the year because we gradually get closer and closer to the celebration of the birth of our King, Lord Jesus. So that the readings and the sermons we're going to hear over the next 4 weeks are going to be Advent themed. They're going to be themed in one way or another about pointing towards the coming of Jesus. And so this morning we read from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And it's amazing, isn't it? You know, Isaiah was writing these prophecies thousands of years ago. And many, many hundreds of years before Jesus would arrive. And yet it's testament to God's power that these prophecies are true. So, I want to talk a little bit for a moment about theocracies. You're familiar with theocracies? You know, countries that are ruled by a religious government. And the idea of a theocracy or a theocratic government is a terrifying thought, isn't it, to many people, to most of us, especially if you live in a free and open democracy. You know, some of the present-day theocracies include countries like Saudi Arabia, Iran, Afghanistan, Sudan, Yemen, and Vatican City. And it's understandable that most people living in a free society such as ours might be opposed to a theocratic government. I mean, after all, who wants to be ruled by a bunch of religious nuts? I know you don't. I know I don't. And the problem is that religion in the hands of men and women has often been used as a weapon, right, of oppression and tyranny. That's been going on for thousands of years. If you look at most of the countries I just named, they're not countries that encourage human flourishing. They tend to be oppressive and legalistic and fear-based. So for many folks, there is a suspicion, isn't there, of organized religion, if you like. I hear that a lot today, right? I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. And really what they're saying really is that I'm not into organized religion. I've seen what organized religion does, and I don't want a part of it. That doesn't mean I don't want anything to do with God, but I don't want to be part of these big organizational structures that are all about power. So there's a natural suspicion for many folks, increasingly, of religion, because, and one of the reasons for that is religion, it makes truth claims, right? Every religion makes truth claims. And when you make a truth claim, you're inevitably going to exclude some other belief. It's just kind of the way truth works. You see, truth is an exclusive value. Because when you declare one thing to be true, you're actually declaring something else to be untrue. So let me give you an example. If I said to you, if I declare this pulpit is white, that means it would be untrue to say this pulpit is red. Yeah? So by saying one truth, I've actually excluded another truth that somebody else might say. Somebody may argue till the day they die, no, this pulpit is red. But the truth of the matter is it's white. So truth in one sense is an exclusive value, and every religion claims to have the truth. It's one of the reasons people have an issue with religion, because we have eroded what truth means these days. It's been relativized. So you have your truth, I have my truth, they have their truth. But it's actually means it's quite difficult to share your faith with somebody, because they're just going to say, well, that's your truth. People are suspicious. Karl Marx famously said, religion is the opiate of the masses. Or his phrasing was quite similar to that. And it's ironic that as I look on our society today, it seems more like opiates have become the religion of the masses. As we see more and more people struggling with drug addiction and overdoses. 70,000 people died last year through overdoses. So because of all this suspicion of religion, most people, they don't want to see a theocratic government. And I agree, this would not be a good thing in our world, because human nature always corrupts the ways of God, doesn't it? Sooner or later, when the power becomes too much, it becomes corrupted, and we lose our way. So I think for most of us, I can establish, we probably don't want to see a theocracy. We wouldn't want to see one in the U.S., right? You know, even if you're of the Christian faith, we probably wouldn't want to see a Christian theocracy, because we know when people get involved, corruption happens when the power rises. So here's the catch. Where am I going with all this? Well, interestingly, this passage we just read in Isaiah tells us that eventually there will be a theocratic government. That it won't be a transitory government that at some point we can vote out. But it will be, as it says in verse 7, for time on and forever. Now, before you get your feathers ruffled, keep in mind that this theocracy that is to come will be very different from any theocratic reign we've ever seen on earth. Keep that in mind. And we'll get to why it's going to be so different as we carry on. But one of the reasons in today's society why theocracies are so dangerous is because of the corruption of the human heart. And it's also because much of the world is walking in darkness, what Scripture calls darkness. And there are many people, many nations walking in darkness. Maybe you feel that sometimes, you know, when you look out at the world and you see everything that's going on, or you take a look at the news, perhaps you feel the darkness. Just last week, I was scanning through a bunch of different news websites and looking at various things going on across the world, and I began to weep. Because my heart sunk, and I cried out to the Lord. I said, Lord, what are we supposed to do here? There is so much darkness in the world. And of course, he reminded me that he is the answer to the darkness. But it was no different in the times that Isaiah was writing in, the times that he was writing in here. In fact, in verse 2 of the passage we just read, Isaiah says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. So the first question I want us to ask is, well, what's he talking about here? What is this darkness? Where did it come from? And as often is the case in Scripture, you've got to place the passage you've just read in context, right? So to do that, we're going to actually just have to take a few steps back and look at the last few verses of chapter 8 of Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn there, turn to chapter 8 of Isaiah, and it's verses 19 to 22. I think it's page 559 in the Pew Bibles. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 to 22. And here's what it says. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. So let me pause there for a moment. What Isaiah is saying is that people, they've abandoned God's word. They've abandoned his truth. And as a result, there's no light at the dawn. Going on in verse 21, he describes that distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land when they are famished. They will become enraged and looking upwards will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Who's feeling uplifted right now? We will get there. Before the light, there is often the darkness. Before resurrection, there is death. But you see what Isaiah is saying there? He's saying that people, when they abandon God's word and they abandon God, it produces this distress, this hunger, this roaming through the land. And really, we're seeing the exact situation today in today's society, right? So many people more and more are starting to abandon God, saying, oh, I don't think it's real. I think God's a load of baloney. I think this is all there is. And the Bible, oh, come on, that was just a bunch of made-up writings by a bunch of different guys. That's not the inspired word of God. Come on. It's just a fairy story. And what it does is it produces this aimless wandering of the soul, right? A starvation of the spirit that fill, and what happens is people fill that void, right? Because when there's an empty hole, we can't leave it empty. We have to fill it with something, and we usually fill it with spiritual junk. And what it produces, just as Isaiah said here, is a sense of rage. How many people are enraged today? It manifests in society in many ways, doesn't it? The way we kind of talk to each other, either in person or on social media, manifests in, we've seen a rise in violence across the country, mass shootings, all those kind of things. There's a rage in the nation right now. And it's because more are going away from the Lord. And it does leave this rage because you know something's missing. You know there is something missing and you don't know how to fill that void. That's our role as the church, to show people what that void should be filled by. But as a reminder, as I said earlier, these prophecies, they were written over 2,500 years ago. And they're still as relevant in 2018 as they were back then. It's a reminder that the Word of God is inspired. It is spirit-breathed. And it's just as relevant today as it ever was. So there is a darkness, but thankfully, we have a God that is not content to let us walk and stumble around in darkness forever. And it was the same with Israel. The Lord had allowed Israel to be dominated by the Assyrian Empire. This is kind of the context that Isaiah is writing in. And the kingdom of Israel, it fell to the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC. And the northern regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, which we just read about at the beginning there, they were the first region to fall under the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the empire of the time. A brutal empire. A giant empire. But we're told that in this region of Galilee, which is in the same northern region, that God will show his light. A light has dawned, we are told. And in verses 3 to 5, they tell us that a turning point is upon us where the darkness no longer reigns, where the nation, as I put it, is enlarged and joy is increased. I think we all need an injection of joy, right? Right now, God's the one holding the syringe. So what is this light? We talked a little bit about what is this darkness. Let's talk about what is this light. Well, verse 6 tells us, it says, a child is born to us. A son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Now, think about that for a moment. God, the most powerful being in existence, whoever was and whoever will be, he could have destroyed the darkness and any opposition in a heartbeat, right? He could have twitched his left eyebrow and be done with it, right? That's probably even take less than a twitch. But instead, what does God do? He decides to deliver his people, to bring salvation, deliverance to the world through a child. To a child. You see my little baby girl there? She's not even 3 months old. That was Jesus one time. The God of the universe, the most powerful being in existence, became that. It's, you know, God's ways, they're so mind-bendingly different, aren't they? I think I just invented a word there with bendingly. But they are so mind-bendingly different. They're so paradoxical. They're so brilliantly baffling and unpredictable and completely beyond our human wisdom and comprehension. Let's face it, if we were God, I don't think we'd have done it like that, would we? I'd have been like, wait, I can call thunder down and earthquakes and I'm going to do it like that. Let's get rid of all this darkness that way. But I've got a giant floodlight here I can shine upon the earth. No, what does he do? I'm going to send my child. And let's look at some of the names that this child will have. We just read them, right? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know what these titles do? First of all, they let us know that there's no doubt that this child is no ordinary child. This child is God incarnate. You don't call a baby Mighty God, Everlasting Father, unless you are deliberately wanting people to know, no, this child is God. But you know what else it tells us, those titles? They give us a picture of the triune God, of the Trinity. Everlasting Father obviously points to God the Father. Prince of Peace points to the sonship of Christ. And Wonderful Counselor, well, that's the name that Jesus gives to the Holy Spirit in John 14. So we're also getting an amazing picture of the triune God. Verse 7 tells us, and the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Well, that adds a whole new meaning, doesn't it, to the term big government. This is going to be a government that never ends. And peace will be everlasting. Peace will be everlasting and without end. You know, we've never actually experienced complete peace in this world, have we? When you think about it, when you think about our history, we're quite a violent bunch of folks, really, aren't we? I mean, we're always fighting each other. We're always bickering with each other. And when you think about it, there's always been at least two people or two nations or tribes at war with one another somewhere around the world. We can't actually really fathom true peace. We get glimpses of it. But when God establishes it, we will experience God's peace. And with God's peace, we'll experience his justice and his righteousness from that time on and forever. You know, righteousness, that's not a word you hear too much today, right? In normal conversation. You don't, hey, how's it going? How's your righteousness today? You been righteous? Okay, just checking. I got to work on my righteousness a little bit. We don't really hear that word too much, but one word we do hear a lot is justice, right? Justice is a very popular word today, a word that we hear a lot, and often we hear it with the qualifier social justice, right? A lot of people are very big on social justice. Well, God's justice is bigger than just social justice. Sure, social justice is part of it. Racial justice is part of it. But God's justice is cosmic. And God is so just and righteous that he cannot allow sin and evil to go unpunished. And we wouldn't want evil to go unpunished either, would we? We all have an innate sense of justice in us, right? What's one of the first phrases a kid learns? It's not fair. It's not fair. Where do they get that sense from, of fairness? Well, it's an innate sense of justice in us. And you know, a question many folks often ask is, if God is so good and so loving, how can he allow evil in the world? And why doesn't he just get rid of all the evil in the world? I mean, surely, if he's God, he's powerful enough to get rid of all the evil in the world. And it's a good question, but the simple answer is, if God was to get rid of all the evil in the world, there would be nobody left. He'd have to get rid of everything, because you know what? As good a person as you might think you are, and you might think I am, we all have some evil in us, don't we? We all have the potential to do really bad things. And maybe we have. But none of us is fully good. And so the only way God could eradicate evil in the world is by getting rid of everything. But instead, what does God do? He loves us so much that he says, that's not what I'm going to do. Because I love you. And instead, I'm going to send you my son, my most precious and beloved son, the most precious gift I can give you, the most priceless gift that he could give us. It's the greatest gift. And he said, the reason I'm giving you my son is because he can achieve what you couldn't. It's that victory over sin and death. I see you as helpless children. I know you're walking in darkness, so I'm going to send you the light of the world to do what none of us could. And that's what that last sentence that we just read from the passage of Isaiah 9, that's what that last sentence in verse 7 means when it says that the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The New Living Translation, I like the way it says, the passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. So think about that. It's the passionate commitment of the Lord to us that makes that happen. That's how committed he is to us. That's how much he loves you. He says, I'm going to give you my precious, precious son. Because I cannot have you walking around in darkness forever. So it's Jesus who does it. It's Jesus who does it. And the thing is, in order for there to be peace among us, we have to have peace with God. The reason that we don't have peace with each other as human beings is because we don't have peace with God. Our relationship with God is broken. And as a result, our relationships with each other are broken. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus bridges that gap. He repairs our brokenness and restores our relationship to the Father. So, we began by talking about theocracies and the pitfalls and dangers of theocracies. But let's remember, there is a government coming, a theocratic government, where all things are made new. And here's the difference. Remember I said there's a big difference between the one that's coming? Well, the big difference is that God will be the ruler of this government. It won't be left to the hands of flawed men and women, but it will be in the hands of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You see, with God, unlike us, there's no corruption. There's no darkness. There's no oppression. There's no injustice. With God, there is no dishonesty. He is pure. And when his government that has no end comes, we can be full of joy and excitement. So that's why this season of Advent is so important, why it's so exciting, because it is a period where we are getting ready to welcome into the world and celebrate the birth of the only human being ever born who could reconcile us and bring us back to God. It's in him that we find our fullness of life. He's the only one truly worthy of reigning over the world. And so I just want to encourage you, if you are feeling empty on the inside, if you feel like you're walking in darkness, allow the light to shine in your life. Allow Jesus to come into your life and receive his light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the light of the world. That without you, Lord, we would be in total and utter darkness. Left to our own devices, Lord, this world would be a very, very dark place. But we thank you, Lord, that you have not abandoned us. Your love for us is so great that you couldn't do that. And so I thank you, Lord, that you stepped into time and into history to give us your son, to give us your child. We praise you that unto us a child is born. Give us joy in this season, Lord, as we navigate the next 4 weeks. Give us joy and hope. Remind us of the hope that is in the world because of you. And because of that, we give you thanks and praise. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.